The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9. All right, let's take the usual time to be sure that we are where we need to be spiritually. We are where we need to be physically. God got us here, so let's make the most of our time together, laying aside the sin nature and other concerns and preoccupations, which all will take care of themselves as they always do. God's plan is perfect. He's brought us this far, and He will continue to do the same for us. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have delivered us from the error that is in the world and provided us with the light to direct our lives as believers in the time that You've given us to redeem the time. Bless our time together in this study. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. We broke this down last time. We looked at the original language. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just or righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God's part is He does the forgiving as we comply with the confession part. Our responsibility is to recognize in our lives when we are out of fellowship. Sometimes you wonder if you are or you aren't. So I guess, you know, it's like turning the light switch on. If it's already on, it's redundant. But it's your desire to be in fellowship, and we can be forgetful with regard to things, not keeping always the closest tabs on things. Or in the middle of something we are doing, we realize that it's important to not only do what we are doing, but to do it is unto the Lord, and that means to be in fellowship, so we rebound. Noted last time that our sins, the plural here, refers to all forms and types of sin nature behavior. From mental attitude sins to sins of the tongue to overt sins. There is a catalog of things that are a violation of God's righteousness. Things that He does not sponsor, it's not a part of Him, and things we are to identify and to isolate through rebound. And when we do rebound, we are, again, the first thing is we are forgiven. Forgiven means exactly that. The believer is forgiven. Whatever consequences may come from writing out divine discipline or what have you, the believer is forgiven of the latest round of sins or sinning. The believer is forgiven, back in fellowship and enabled to do those things that only the believer in fellowship can accomplish. The production of divine good, the production of the fruit of the Spirit, and so forth. Again, that's all we have to do is name it. And like every doctrine in Scripture, you have to accept this by faith. You believe it. You believe this works. Rebound or confession works. We are not to just muddle through our Christian life, feel bad about doing something, and just go forward. We are to periodically, as often as necessary, confess our sins. All right, He is faithful. That's the first thing meaning that he is reliable. God cannot deny his promises. He cannot deny his word. He cannot go back on his word. And so if it's in the Bible and it's clear enough, that's his word, and we should latch on to it. 1 Peter 4, look up some verses here, 4:19. A theme in 1 Peter is suffering. And suffering that's according to the will of God. What all that involves. Therefore, those who suffer according to the will of God. And a big part of the theme of 1 Peter is that believers were suffering, and there's a lot of different forms of persecution. The suffering according to the will of God shall entrust their souls, I suppose in the cosmos you would say your fate, entrust your souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. No matter what opposition you may be experiencing from the cosmos because you are a Christian and you are trying to live the Christian life, and by the way, those that aren't tend to resent it. It's a rebuke to them. And they don't like it. That's why when you begin to live the Christian life as a new believer or new to doctrine believer, you're going to experience a certain amount of antagonism because you are not lining up with the way they think and operate if you're doing the will of God. And so you will suffer for that. A certain amount of persecution. Now, over time, you can, not all of them, but some of these associations, you obviously need to cut them off. These people are not interested in the plan. They will just drag you down. You can't associate and continue to associate on a social level, yes, in business and things like that, but on a social level, you cannot continue to associate with these types of people because they will bring you down. How hard is this to figure out? I figured it out as an early Christian before all this doctrine was in my life. All my male friends in high school in St. Louis, I became a Christian. I suddenly did not have this in common with them. So I made friends within the church. And they were put aside. They were not interested in it. So I realized that it wasn't going to be the way it was with them. It took me a while to figure out a few of these things because I have certain fundy thinking, drag someone to church, you're going to win them over. I was sincere, but I was misguided. No, I'm not going to win them over. Not that possibly I couldn't have won one over, but it didn't work out very well, for me at least. And certainly not girlfriends. Get her there, she'll be positive. I didn't use the word positive. She'll get saved and like it. Nope. God had a better plan for me. And he protected me from that nonsense. So you can witness till you're blue in the face to people that aren't interested, and it is water off a duck's bill. They're not going to get it. Not that you shouldn't witness. I'm not bad-mouthing witnessing. Hebrews 10:23. This is what some haven't done. I've had a whole history of people who haven't done this. They did it for a while, no doubt. And they did it wonderfully for a while. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. God doesn't like wishy-washy believers without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. God will come through on all this you've dedicated yourself to, all you've gone through to bring yourself to this point in your Christian life, loss of friends, associations, maybe even a busted up marriage. But everything you've done and sacrificed in the name of the Lord and His Word, God is going to repay you. Temporally, but you have to give Him a chance. You've got to do the right thing. You have got to recognize that as a believer who makes a claim to positive volition, you have got to make doctrine your number one priority no matter what. Are you here just because someone else is? Maybe someone brought you. You need to be here because it's the right place to be. Family comes and goes. People come and go. You're here because God used whoever or not to bring you here. A number of you have told me your history, how you found out about us, this church, in time. Eleven, same book. Another believer who we've had the privilege of studying this believer's life in detail. This is the believer that was Abraham's wife, Sarah. Do you know there's a Sarah's Club? And you ladies can be in that elite club. It'll be determined after the rapture. And I'm presuming it's only for women who are crown worthy, who made it spiritually. You are Sarah's daughter if you make the adjustments to God. She, like everyone else, came along. She made her mistakes, but she hung in there. She did not believe fully the promise that God was going to reward them with a child, an heir. It was a really big deal. And she wavered on it. We saw it. But that's her spiritual development. That's not a problem provided the believer takes their lumps. That isn't worked out. Operation Hagar didn't work out. That was a big mistake. But God worked it all for good. She wasn't expected to go through life and beat herself up over that. What she did was wrong. And Abraham going along with her, listened to his wife, that was wrong. But they moved on. And so this describes her at that late date in her life when she was an elderly woman. And all those years, that promise that God said He was going to give them an heir, and she had not one child to her name because God closed her womb. This was a case where you're going to have a child when you break that maturity barrier and you faith rest this thing. And when you are in the most hopeless of situations, physiologically, that's when you're going to step up. See, I want to tell you something. There is a payoff for the believer who hangs in there through thick and thin. And there's a temporal one, but certainly a phase three one. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive. I mean, she's only 99. She received ability to conceive. This was a monster miracle because when a woman is of that age, she is way past childbearing. She's going to have a miracle throughout her physiology. So she is enabled to do what a young woman can do naturally. Same thing had to happen for her husband. See, God will not drop His promises. They were in this situation, which was from the human standpoint, medical standpoint, 100% hopeless. Abraham tried adoption. God nixed that. She tried to give her maid, Hagar, to Abraham and be a surrogate mother through that situation. Yeah. Hagar got pregnant, like, boom, nobody's business. Boom. Again, God could have frustrated that. You say, well, why did he do that? And we wind up with all these Ishmaelites. You have to ask God. He has a funny way of doing things. Not what we would expect. By faith, Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life. Well, I guess only two women in human history were enabled by a miracle of God to become pregnant and bring a child forth. Only two. John the Baptist's mother and Isaac's mother, Sarah. She lived her life watching women get pregnant right and left in her organization, carrying babies around, showing off their babies. I mean, a lot of people just say, to heck with it, I'm through with this. She didn't. In her weakest moments, in her human viewpoint, operation of the flesh stuff, she rebounded, she moved forward. Even at the late date when the announcement came and the Lord showed up with two angels on Abraham's doorstep on a hot summer day and announced that this time next year, the promise will have been realized. Abraham also was sexually dead. He couldn't even perform. So God fixed them both. And they had this child. Since she considered him faithful who had promised. This is a mental attitude. She became hardcore in this. She wasn't when Abraham was meeting with her and she was eavesdropping. She laughed. No, she was a lady. She didn't laugh out loud. And the Lord, who knows all things, said, why did your wife laugh? Nobody heard anybody laugh. And she's called out. Why'd you laugh? What did Sarah do? She lied. I didn't laugh. The Lord didn't go off on her. Sometimes you don't have to go off on people. Just say, no, you laughed. So within a few months, the miracle hit. And then 9 months later, there's Isaac. And all the people around her who probably knew about this promise could see this woman rejuvenated in her body and carrying around and nursing an infant, male. The necessary link in God's promise to make a great nation of Abraham from his loins. And so that test was a long-term test. And it awaited them getting where they needed to be spiritually, both of them. He came full circle, somewhat a little bit ahead of her, but that's fine. God knew they would. 2 Timothy 2:13. The reason this is structured this way, in the way they've laid it out in your English version, in some instances, it's like a reflection of an early Christian hymn. Paul says it's a trustworthy statement. I mean, something you can put your complete confidence in. For if we died with him, retroactive positional truth. We died with him. we shall also live with him. If we endure, that's a phase two aspect. We also will reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. What can he deny us? Salvation? No. Reward. The high reward. Denying him is the rejection of his word and walking away from it. Like so many have. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. For he cannot deny himself. He will give us what we have coming. We're as saved as we were from day one, and so he is faithful. Some of you, I know, believers have gone through a lot of different things. Do not let it discourage you. Do not let some of the bad stuff that's happened to you in your life, I'm not saying it's your fault. I don't know all the particulars, but in some instances, no, it wasn't your fault. You just got, we're in a situation, and you took the fall for it because of the action of another person or something. Don't worry about that. Don't get your eyes on that. Have patience. Wait on the Lord. He's going to work this out in a positive way. Not on your schedule. Not the way you might want to order it. You just hang in there one day at a time. Keep on keeping on. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will also bring it to pass. This applies in your personal life. Let's suppose you want something out there that's legitimate. Other believers have it. Other even unbelievers have it. And you want it and you desire it. You pray about it. Faith rested. Wait on the Lord and let him bring it to pass. Relax about it. Or you can get into Sarah, Operation Energy of the Flesh, and that'll be a dead end. Just, he'll bring it to pass. He'll set everything up. Doesn't mean you can't look into something. But if it's shut down, it's either not that, not now. So just be patient. And Psalm 119:86. All your commandments are faithful. We're not being asked to do something that's a waste of time. He'll back them all up. All your commandments are faithful. They have persecuted me with a lie. Help me. Whatever all is involved with that. They're on my case. Help me. And this, you know, that apparently didn't do anything wrong. In addition to being faithful, God is righteous. Forgiving us our sins does not violate God's perfect character. We know from Scripture that he forgives the sins of all who believe in Christ. Unconditional, full, total forgiveness. He'll never bring them up. They're not an issue. Yes, the person did them, but he isn't looking at the person in the light of those sins. And that's just dealing with pre-salvation sins. And these scriptures indicate that with the salvation adjustment comes a complete absolution and forgiveness of all sins. It's in our songs and everything. No matter how bad a person is, that isn't a big deal for God. He isn't all up there shocked. He's seen it all. Millions and millions of times over. So no big deal. It's a reassuring thing that that individual now does not have God on their case because of their horrific sins or the nature of their past actions. All they've got to do is believe in Christ and it's cleared off. I don't care if they were a serial killer. I don't care what they did. You name it. The kingdom of God is made up of all kinds of ex-quote sinners. of all stripes, kinds, and everything you can imagine. When you believe, you're forgiven. Now, as a believer, what you have to do is confess to God your sins. You have to be willing to judge yourself. You have to be willing to be your own most severe critic. Do not make excuses for things. Just confess it to God. Not that you might not apologize to somebody, I'm sorry for my actions and what I said. Then they got to forgive you if they were the object of it. We are to forgive as Christ forgave. That's another subject, but it is a very important one. Failure to forgive. Harboring something. Get rid of it. Kill that snake. Do it in. You've wronged people. Who are you? And God is willing to forgive you every day and every way of your sins. Who are you and me to not forgive somebody of something? I don't care. Yeah, but. No, yeah, buts. There's no yeah, buts. Treat people in grace the way God treats you and I in grace. Every single solitary day. He doesn't run us into the dirt and say, well, you did it again. Yeah, I did it again. Do I feel good about it? No. But here I am. Name it, and you're forgiven. Those scriptures under point 20 are simply a listing of different examples of people of the forgiveness of the pre-salvation sins, which you're fully aware of. There's a lot of others. The writer in this verse, so to speak, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sinful behavior is like dirt. But here, the uncleanness is spiritual in nature. You can't see it. It's invisible. And soils the soul, the heart. Draw near to God. Now that's dealing with some believers that are slipping away and are in danger. You know, it's like that red line on your car. You're in the danger zone. Draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. It's that simple. Knock off the nonsense. Get back on track spiritually. Drawing near to God means I'm back in class. I'm consistent. I'm in prayer. I'm starting to apply the spiritual principles that you might have neglected. Cleanse your hands. This isn't washing your hands at the sink. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. He's calling believers sinners. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. The flaky believer, the double-minded. The shifts back and forth with regard to issues. So the cleansing agent is the blood of Christ, His Son, cleanses from all sin. So it is a spiritual cleansing because of a spiritual act on the part of Christ bearing those sins. It's an insult to God to try to add something to it or think that it has to be done this way. That's what you tell a believer. They may be down on themselves because something they did. Don't play high and mighty with them. Do not do that. That's in Galatians. Someone's caught in a trespass. You're trying to help them get back because it's pretty bad and all the rest of it. Do not lord it over them and have a mental attitude. How could you? That's naive. Since we all stumble in many ways, says James in that same book, 3:2, we need to rebound as often as we need to. Jesus taught us to pray. Forgive us our sins. Luke 11:4 in the model prayer. When a believer is out of fellowship, he or she is grieving the Holy Spirit, who indwells all believers. Your body is a temple as of salvation. And in that temple, the Holy Spirit dwells. And like the temple of old, when the Jews were doing a bunch of corrupt stuff inside the temple, wasn't enough, they did it on the outside. It brought some of this mess into the temple. Another way of looking at it. Grieving the Holy Spirit doesn't mean the Holy Spirit's miserable, like you know, people grieve. But it is a way of expressing anthropomorphically, or pathically, rather, ascribing to God a human emotion. He's there to fill us. So we grieve the Holy Spirit every day if we sin, who indwells all believers. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed. That's salvation. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit. He, quote, is involved in the regeneration process. He is involved in the keeping us in the plan. Sealed is the doctrine of eternal security until the day of redemption, the rapture. When a believer is in fellowship, the believer is filled with the Holy Spirit. It's the only thing to me that makes sense. Because if you have a command, I've had people say, well, you got to do something. Why can't I just be lounging in my easy chair? I don't even have to be praying. I just can be filled with the Spirit. I'm in fellowship right now. Yeah, a few thoughts and this and that, worry comes in or something, and you're out of fellowship. So I don't have to be doing anything. Overtly, certainly. It's up here. And it's great to be able to be that way. Driving down the road, I'm in fellowship right now. I'm dealing with something. Maybe it's a test. I'm in fellowship with it. They are filled with the Spirit. 1 John 1:9 provides the mechanics for various commands like these we have in point 28. And there are others, but I will simply give these as examples. If you read this, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, we are under His mercy, a superior, and we're the inferiors. It's by His mercies, another term for grace, but it's intensified, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Your bodies a living sacrifice. How do you do that? Is this just talking about coming to church? Acceptable to God, which is your service of worship. So presenting your body to God as an acceptable sacrifice. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing that's legitimate and bona fide, you are presenting yourself a living sacrifice. 13:12. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness. He's talking to believers who get caught up in certain types of STA activity and activities that correspond to the deeds of darkness. And put on the armor of light. That's your switch. Rebound. Okay, now I've been thinking wrong. I've been running with my lust pattern or whatever it is. Now I'm in fellowship. Oh, I was under pride. People suffer from the pride complex. Pride of all the different ones. You just got upset with your spouse. They said something, you responded with more STA, and there you are. What can you do to correct that? Rebound, and then start acting different. Or act right in the first place. It's a discipline because maybe it's easy for them to push your buttons. And they know how to push your buttons. Don't let them push your buttons. Let them say their little nasty remark, and don't go off in some deal. I know, easier said than done. Ephesians 4:22, referring to these creatures, he says, that in reference to your former manner of life, when you lived out in the pagan world and lived a life and did the things you did, you lay aside the old self. That's the sin nature. How do you lay aside the sin nature? Rebound. That's the key. which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. What's all that about? When you go with your lust pattern, you're momentarily deceived. Materialism lust, sex lust, power lust, approbation lust, so forth. You are deceived. The STA, as it were, talked you into this, and so you were deceived. Your best interest was not to do that, but you did that. So you lay that aside like a garment that you take off because it's, say, it's soiled and it's unacceptable. So you take that off and put on the armor of light. Putting on Christ is the same thing. It's another way of expressing it. Put off or put on. Either way, it works. Well, okay, I'll give you an example in 4:25 of Ephesians. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, isolating this aspect. If you say something to a believer that isn't true, or anybody for that matter, you lay that aside. You rebound. You have to rebound because you're not forgiven if you don't. And then the positive side of this, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Let's emphasize that one more time. All the believers say here, well, and elsewhere, but we are members of one another. We're not just independent, separate entities. And so if your body, your physical body is the analogy, if something in your physical body is there, if you're normal, you don't neglect it. If it's suffering, pain or something, discomfort, you address that. You can't get rid of it immediately, but you address it. The rest of the body, so we are members of a body. With all of our differences and different levels of spiritual growth and different levels of perception. The brotherhood of believers. We are members of one another. Colossians 3, 8 through 10. But now you also put them all aside. Here we have a sin list. It's not designed to be complete, but illustrative. Anger. Last time you got mad about something, STA anger. Wrath, more intense anger. Malice, that's ill will towards others. Malice, some people carry it around with them. Slander, that's a verbal sin. And it usually emphasizes misrepresenting another believer, mischaracterization of another believer. That's slander. It could be intentional, or you just made up your mind that's the way it is. We'll get into that, John. Maybe we can beat down some where there's this hate, this inappropriate hate of other believers. In some cases, you don't even really know the person. Oh, you saw him on a particular occasion, did something you didn't appreciate. And that's the whole basis for it? It shouldn't be. And abusive speech from your mouth. Abusive speech from your mouth. Name-calling. Attacking people verbally. Do not lie to one another. It might be unpleasant to tell the truth, but just take your chances and tell them. Since you laid aside the old self with his practices. What's he talking about that? That's where you did it, and you didn't even know it. You got saved, and you laid aside the old self, and you start off the Christian life in fellowship. The moment you were saved, you laid aside the old self for the very first time in your life. But you didn't lay it aside permanently because sin, it's reestablished. We have all these verses that indicate this. See, this is the key to figuring this out. Make sense out of it. Because if it's just a matter of quit. Yeah, it's always nice if someone's doing something and they quit doing it. But we have to inject rebound in it to get the cleansing factor in. There's no way around it. You can't get this dirt removed from your soul if you are in a state of unforgiveness, I don't mean regarding someone else, in relationship to God, and have put on the new self, the new you. The new you is the human spirit and the building up of the new you through the intake of Bible doctrine. So you get some smarts, and I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to be doing that. Not perfectly, but which is being renewed to a epinosis knowledge, a true knowledge, according to the image of the one who created him. What's he talking about? I'm not breaking it all down here. Paul's stuff is heavy duty, guarantee you. Not that others aren't anyway. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, try to explain that. These are the people in heaven, not angels and not other believers, who have gone before us. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin, here we go again, which so easily entangles us. So if it easily entangles us, it means that we're sinning on a regular basis, on a daily basis. God understands that. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That occurs in Bible class. I'm telling you about this race that we're in, so you can get this prize at the end of it when you cross the finish line. And finally, 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2. Therefore, laying aside all malice, ill will. You have to rebound this stuff if you're engaged in it. All deceit and hypocrisy. That's a sin that attaches us up to it pretty regularly because we say we're against this and we are, and then we do this. And envy. Envy is a sin. It's not a happy sin. It's a sin that makes you miserable. There are fun sins and sins that aren't fun. And all slander. Like newborn infants. A newborn infant wants one thing. Milk. And they let you know it real quick. They want to be fed. Like newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word. Desire basic doctrine. Desire this information. Have the same zeal and eagerness to receive rebound. You've heard it many times, a lot of you. So that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, phase one. So, absolutely, excuse me, absolutely nothing else is required on the part of a believer to achieve forgiveness of personal sins, just confession before God. That's all that's required. People get antsy about, well, about that sin? We gave you some lists of sins. All these kind of things believers are capable of and do commit. Some are more serious, I suspect, than others, but then that's another matter, trying to parse out what's the worst. There are some that are, pretty earth-shaking, but they're forgivable. So restoration to fellowship is instantaneous at the point of rebound, just like when a person believes in Christ for salvation. And it's all based on grace, not human merit. There's no rigmarole. As I said, you don't have to walk an aisle, get up in front of a bunch of people. How awful is that? You don't have to do penance, like some religions teach. Some of these Christian religions, some of the things that they put rigmarole they put people through is atrocious. It's worse than the sin the person did. Among the Puritans, for example. Anything but pure, those people. The great Puritan religion. The Puritan faith. It was Nazi-like in a lot of its manifestations. If someone committed adultery or whatever, it was like it was the end of the world and they're just going to make an issue out of that. I've seen those strains in certain types of fundamentalists. There's the other side, the lax side. Oh, who cares? But there's been that side too. You know, some of these religions are really grotesque in their regarding people who sin. I was talking to a man telling me his whole history and how it was in Iran after the revolution, after the Shah. Arrow was a king. Now, he's anything but a saint. I mean, in the sense of a good guy. But there, he was prosperous. He said it was a great environment there. But he came to the United States anyway as a young man. He says, I was a part of a rich family. My dad had a chauffeur. I was a pampered young kid. I needed anything, I got it. But everyone in Iran had to go in the army for 2 years. And they worked it through your school system. And if you went through the first few years, then when you were a young adult, then you were just a private, so to speak. And you worked your way up. He said, I went 2 years. He said, it was the best 2 years of my life. You know why? It made me what I was. I was this pampered kid. I'm out there. They take us out here, all of us. I'm dressed up. The others, all these other guys are out there. And they spray the ground until it's a mud hole. And they make us roll through it. He said, then they take us up in the mountains. We have to mountain climb and do all kinds of stuff in the dark. Some of the guys killed themselves. But it taught me how to survive. And I came to the United States. And I worked my way all the way through school, got an engineering degree, did all this stuff. And then I went back to Iran. And it was a pit when the Ayatollahs were in power. The international airport was dirty and filthy. They interrogated me for hours before I could go out and see my family. He said, you know, in that country, if a woman is involved in an affair or she has sex outside, they bury her in the ground and stone her head. They cut hands off. They took all the wealth of anybody that had anything. They stole it. And it's a religion. It's a dark, dark religion. I said, yeah, and you had a duly elected guy between the Shah and the CIA overthrew him. And now you got those monsters in power. And it's a religion. It reminds me of all the people they kill. They killed all the intellectuals, all the old top military people. They killed them off and put these slobs in power. And I was thinking, there's, you know, religions that are killing people, like the Catholic Church, the Inquisitions, telling the Irish Catholic kids they ought to kill the Protestant kids. All those wars, all that stuff in Europe, all that bloodshed. You're a heretic. So they put you at the stake. What kind of a religion goes around and kills people because they don't agree with them? That's God's providence to deal with people. We don't go for any of that. That ought to tell you immediately that whole organization is corrupt. Religions that advocate the slaughter of people that are heretics. It was quite an incredible story. You know, I mean, he told me things about that country I didn't know before. He said it was an absolutely beautiful country, even under the Shah. He said they turned it into hell. Completely. I said it's all satanic. Okay. 1 John 1:9 is to the believer what John 3:16 is to the non-believer. I've said that a million times. Not really. Rebound is one of the three aspects of prayer, including intercession and thanksgiving. And we'll pick up here Sunday. Be here. It is a commandment of God. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.